I want to read from two different locations in Numbers. First of all, Numbers chapter 2. And I will confess to you as I read these two passages that you're going to say, likely to say, what's this about? But as I read them, there was a question this last week as I read through the beginning of the book of Numbers. There was a question that stood out in my mind. And I saw this question in light of what Jesus said to folks in the fifth chapter of the book of John. Jesus said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." The Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus Christ. That's true, even of some that to us would seem out of date, archaic, and not really applicable to our lives. And yet I want to tell you today that the question that rose to me was answered in a way that says it has a very specific reason for our lives. I want you to read with me, please, about one particular tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. I won't read all of these passages, all of these chapters, but I want to read from the 2nd chapter and from the 10th chapter. Now, in those chapters, there are mentions made of all 12 of the tribes. But I want you to notice with me this morning, particularly the statements that are made regarding the tribe of Judah. Look with me in Numbers chapter 2, if you would, and let's read the first 4 verses of Numbers chapter 2. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, Every man of the children of Israel shall pitch by his own standard with the ensign of their father's house. Far off, about the tabernacle of the congregation, shall they pitch." Now, understand that that pitching is not a baseball game. They were to pitch their camp. They were to pitch their tents around the tabernacle that was set up. As the tabernacle was set up, when God stopped the travel and they came to a place where they would stay, the cloud settled upon that place. And Aaron and his sons were to put up the tabernacle itself. The Levites were to then put up the wall of the tent of the tabernacle and all that went on the outside. And when they had put it up, the Levites themselves, the three families of the Levite tribe, camped immediately around the tabernacle. But off on the outside of that, where it says they pitched afar off about the tabernacle, there was a distance. Only the Levites were allowed to approach the tabernacle. Only the priesthood could go on the inside. But all of Israel were to camp around the tabernacle. It was the center of their life. That was the place where God met with them. But now I want you to notice something. Verse 3, "On the east side, toward the rising of the sun, shall they of the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies. And Nashon, the son of Amminadab, shall be captain of the children of Judah, and his host, and those that were numbered of them, were 64,600. Now understand that if we continue to read in this passage, in Numbers chapter 2, every tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel is placed in an order around that. And it's an order that's established by God. He told them where they, which ones were to be on the east side, which ones were to be on the south side, which ones were to be on the north side, which ones were to be on the west side of the tabernacle. This was not a casting lots to see who got to go next. God set the order. And you'll notice that in chapter 2, when it came to camping, Judah was the first one mentioned. Now keep your finger there and turn over into Numbers chapter 10, if you will. And let's notice something else. Numbers chapter 10, I want to read verses 13 and 14. Not only was Judah the first of the tribes that were mentioned, when it came to camping or to setting up camp, Judah was also the first mentioned when it came time to travel, when they broke up camp. Verse 13, Numbers chapter 10, and they first took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their armies, and over his host was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Now, notice that the first tribe to set up their camp, the starting point on the east, was Judah. The first tribe to travel when they set out under Moses' leadership, under the cloud's leadership guiding Moses, was Judah. Folks, the question that stood out in my mind was, why was Judah first? Well, why is that important? Well, I'll tell you, folks, it's very important for one particular reason. And I want you to see that with me this morning. Lord and Father, guide our minds and hearts. Help us to understand we're not looking just at something of ancient history. We're looking at a very important reason for our own walk of faith. Guide our minds and hearts as we think and as we listen. In Jesus' name and amen. Now I want you to understand why the question rose in my mind as I was reading it again this past week. First of all, Judah was not the oldest of the 12 sons of Jacob. You know, under the law of Moses and under the practice of that time, even before the law was given, the firstborn son had the place of priority. The oldest son was looked at as the leader of the family after the father. He was the one whom the father would pass on the blessing or pass on the responsibility of being the head of the family because he was the firstborn. But Judah wasn't the firstborn. As a matter of fact, Judah was the fourth of the 12 sons of Jacob. The firstborn was Reuben. The second was Simeon. The third was Levi. And the orders of the others are not particularly important for the course of our study this morning. That's not to say that the tribes were not important, but it's just not for us in our study today. Judah was fourth. Why then would God put Judah first in line? First in line around, it started at the eastern corner when camping came about. They went at the head of, listen, there were almost, our if history is any indication, there was almost 2 million people. So we're not talking about a small camping area here. We're not talking about a small entourage that traveled. We're talking about a whole nation of people. But why was it that Judah was the first one mentioned? in regard to camping when the people set up. First place. In regard to travel when the people move. First in line. Well, I'll tell you folks that that answer is given to us in the 49th chapter of the book of Genesis. I'd like to ask you to turn with me for a moment to Genesis chapter 49. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. We'll focus on these verses in broken bits in just a moment, but I want to read the entirety of this. The setting for these verses is near the end of the life of Jacob. Jacob was now an old man. You remember that Jacob had had a very tumultuous life. Jacob had gone off. He had been sent away because Esau wanted to kill him. He'd gone over and stayed with his uncle for what seems to be a period of some 20 years. He came back home before Isaac died with his family, a family that was composed of two wives and two handmaidens, a very mixed up set of human choices, brought about the birth of 12 sons. Joseph was lost to Jacob, presumed dead, for a number of years until God brought their paths back together again, and Jacob was brought with all of their family and lived in the land of Goshen under blessing for the last years of his life. But he's about to die. He's an old man and he knows that his life's about over. Jacob called unto his sons and said, "Gather yourselves together that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last day. Gather yourselves together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and hearken unto Israel your father." His name had been changed. God called him Israel. Listen to what he said now. "Y'all gather around. I know I'm an old man, but y'all gather around and listen, because I'm fixing to tell you something about what's yet to come. Reuben, thou art my firstborn, my might, and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." There's the firstborn. But then he makes another statement. "Unstable as water, thou shalt not excel, because thou wentest up to thy father's bed, then defilest thou it." He went up to my couch. We'll talk about that momentarily. "Simeon and Levi," 2 and 3, "are brethren, instruments of cruelty are in their habitations. Oh, my soul, came not thou into their secret, unto their assembly mine honor? Be not thou united, for in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they digged down a wall. Cursed be their anger, for it was fierce, and their wrath, for it was cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel." Now, understand, Jacob wasn't the one saying all of this. God was through Jacob. And then we come to verse 8. "Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." You see, Reuben was the firstborn. But if you go back over, and I'm not, for the sake of time, I'm not going to turn and read all these verses, but if you go back over into Genesis chapter 35, after they got back in the land of Canaan, the Bible says that Reuben went up to Bilhah, who was Rachel's handmaid and one of Jacob's wives, one of the mothers of his children. And yet Reuben went into her and had relationships with her in an incestuous way. If you go over into Genesis chapter 34, find a lengthy story of how a Gentile, a Canaanite, wanted to marry Dinah, who was Jacob's one daughter. And Levi and Simeon in particular didn't like the way this man treated their sister. They had a deceptive way. Well, our sister can't marry anybody that's not circumcised. If you're willing to be circumcised, we'll agree to let you marry our sister. Fine. I want her as my wife. I'm willing to ask me, my father, and those men of our camp to be circumcised so I can have that lady as my wife. On the third day after that circumcising, when they were at their physical weakest, Simeon and Levi broke over the wall of the camp and killed the entirety of that family. The cruelty, the deceptiveness and the cruelty that took place. But then there was Judah. Judah was a man to whom the brethren looked. And if you go over into the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 43, verses 8 through 11, and again, I'm not going to read these verses this morning, but if you look at these verses, you'll find that at the time when the famine was going on and the food that they'd gotten the first time they went before Joseph was running out, but Joseph had said, "Don't come back to me unless you bring the youngest son, Benjamin." Jacob, "Nope, I've already lost Joseph. This is the only son I've got left by Rachel. I'm not letting him go. Something might happen to him." There came a time when Judah went before his father and said, "Let me be the surety for your son, Benjamin. Let him go in my care. I will be responsible for him." Jacob agreed. And so all the brethren were able to go because of the integrity of Judah. Now folks, we read those things and we'll say, well, the first three weren't fit to be the head of the family. They were ungodly in what they did. So Judah was the first one in line that was fit to lead men. That may have been true, but that's not the reason why Judah's place of prominence came to pass. Look in that 10th verse and you'll see a little bit about why it's so important for the household of Judah. "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." Folks, I want to tell you this morning, the reason this history is important, even though it may seem like it doesn't have much to do with us, is because of the one who would come out of the tribe of Judah, who would be the one who would lead God's people and have the preeminence over every one of them, Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus was born of the tribe of Judah. Somebody else was of the tribe of Judah that came along much earlier that points us to Jesus Christ. You see, the one who had would have the scepter, who would be king, who would come out of the tribe of Judah is David. Born in the city of David, Bethlehem, of the tribe of Judah. Now Judah didn't know anything about this guy whose name would be David, but God did. God said of Judah that he would be one whose hand would be upon the neck of his enemies. Why is that important? Go with me over into the book of Psalms. Look in Psalms chapter 18 just a moment. Psalms 18. And look with me in verse 40. The writer of this psalm, by the way, is David. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. You see, the fulfillment of what was said about Jacob is pointing to what would come in David and much further in Jesus Christ. The one who held the scepter, the rod of authority. David was the one who was the king who overcame all his enemies. He beat the Philistines. He beat the Amalekites. He beat all the otherites. And at the time of his death, when Solomon came to the throne, all of his adversaries had been defeated and they lived in peace. He held the scepter of authority as king out of Judah. Folks, I want to tell you something today. Go with me over into the book of the Revelation. Look at Revelation chapter 5. You remember Jacob said of Judah that he was one who would be a lion's whelp. He would be the lion's strength. He would be the one who would couch down to catch his enemies, to overcome the adversary. Listen to Revelation chapter 5 and look at verse 5. One of the elders saith unto me, this is John, who sees what's going on around the throne in heaven. He's blessed to see in this revelation. One of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, who had overcome all his adversaries, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And he stood with the authority as the giver of God's law to open the books of judgment. He was the one who was the preeminent one. You see, folks, this thing is not just about Jacob's son. Not just about the Jews, but the one who was promised through the Jews that would come. And that is Jesus the Christ. This is not just about past history, but about present application to our life. You see, Jesus is the one whose strength has overcome every obstacle that would bind us. He overcame sin because he had no fault in him. He overcame Satan. Satan tried to get him, put him to death from the time he was a baby born in Bethlehem. Satan had Herod try to kill all the babies under 2 years of age, trying to kill Jesus. Satan tried to tempt him in the wilderness to try to discredit it and bring him down. The scribes and the Pharisees tempted him and tested him with question after question after question, trying to catch him in his words. Who do you think was responsible for that? You see, brothers and sisters, the fact of the matter is the one who has the scepter of authority and the fullness of the law of God. You see, God gave the law to Moses, but remember, Jesus tells us that I and my Father are one. When God gave the law, Jesus gave the law. He's the one that has the fullness of the law. Not only did he know it, you remember when the Pharisees brought a woman to Jesus, I think it's in the 8th chapter of John, they brought this woman taken in adultery. They threw her down in front of Jesus as he was teaching in the temple. He began to tell him, oh, this one was caught in the law. The law says this. The law says this. Jesus is sitting there, and the Bible says that he was writing in the dirt with his fingers. You remember who wrote the law in the tables of stone? Bible says that God wrote them with his finger. Jesus was writing in the dirt the very law that they were trying to tell him about. The lawgiver, he came from the tribe of Judah. And if you look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, we're told there that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Psalm 23, a very familiar passage of Scripture, talking about the Lord being our shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod is the scepter of authority. The staff is the shepherd's staff that leads and draws his people. Unto him, the root of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, unto Jesus Christ shall the gathering of people be, because God would draw all his elect family through Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. He has become first place, the one who established the camp and the order, and all sat around that house where God was. But it was through Judah. When it was time to move, they all followed Judah. Why? Because he's pointing us to the fact that the one who establishes our way, the one who leads us, the one to whom we are drawn by the Holy Spirit, is Jesus the Christ, and he has the first place. And if you go over into Colossians chapter 1, I'll read that particular passage and then conclude. But I want you to notice what he says in Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. I know it's still in here. Colossians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. He is the head, Jesus. He is the head of the body. That's us, folks. The church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have, what? The preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself. That is, God reconciled us unto himself through Jesus Christ. By him, I say, whether they be things in the earth or things in heaven, Jesus has the preeminence. Judah had that place of preeminence. He had the place when it was time to camp. He had the place when it was time to move. Why? Because he's pointing us to what would come in the last days. And that's in the day of grace, in the day of Jesus Christ. That one who fulfilled all that had been said about Judah is Jesus the Christ. Folks, if Judah set the place of camping, Jesus ought to be the one who sets the place of our residence and our dwelling in him, in his church. He sets the goal. He's the cornerstone. If Judah was the one who led Israel, then the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, is the one who leads us. And by a walk of faith, He ought to have the preeminence in our life. He ought to have first place. He's the strength. He's the authority. He's the leadership of His body, the church. And folks, that's us. You see, the history of Judah is not just, oh, that's old history under the law. No, that's pointing us to see Jesus. Their following of Judah was not just ancient history. It's a reminder to us that we ought to follow Jesus Christ. Take up your cross and follow me, Jesus said. May God help us and may God bless us to be able to see Jesus in everything in this Old Testament as it's fulfilled, and to know that He's the one today who is the stability of our lives, the leadership, strength, the law of God for us. Not only did He give the law, He kept the law. And He kept it for us. And we have a place of righteousness in Him. Folks, there's a lot of other things in this history. Go look at it. Study it. Look for Jesus in it. But what I would tell you today as we conclude is to follow Jesus. Get in line behind Him. Know that He's leading you where God would have you to go. Lord, help us and keep us. Guide us through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to see in Him the fulfillment of all that You had established. That He is the one who is our King and whom we are to follow. Lead us, keep us, add unto us daily such as should be saved. Behind our head, Jesus Christ. And amen.